Joshua gave unto the tribes of Israel for a possession according to their divisions. And it goes on down through there, and then you look down at verse 9, and I'm not going to read all that, but it gives you the kings and the cities. We see Jericho, Ai, Bethel, and it tells all the cities and the lands and the kings that they defeated. This is on the Canaan side. And we'll see in a minute when you total it up, it's 31 kings that they defeated on that side so far. But when we get to chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." Now, I got that underlined in my old Bible here. "Yet very much land to be possessed." Yet 31 defeated, still much to be possessed. "This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines, all Geshuri, from Sehor, which is before Egypt, even to the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite, five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites, the Ashdothites, the Eshcolonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Merah, that is beside the Sidonians, and to Aphek, the borders of the Amorites, and the land of the Giblites, and all Lebanon towards the sun rising from Baal Gad under Mount Hermon unto the entering into Hamath. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Rispoth Maim, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee." Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, give you praise, Lord, once first of all for getting through the text, Lord. But help us tonight as we look at this. I pray we're encouraged by your word tonight. Thank you for these that are here, Lord, faithfully here with us tonight. And we'll just ask that you speak to us and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Possessing our inheritance, It's something that we have an inheritance, but we have to possess it. It's a spiritual picture, of course, and we'll talk about that. You know, when we get to a section like this in the Bible, you know, I've heard people say this about the Bible. "Oh, man, you know, you get to reading the Bible and all these begettins and begettins and begettins." But you know what? And I know, you know, you get to that, you think, "Man, I'm just going to blow by that and get on over here. Can't pronounce half of them anyway. Never heard of the other half." And then we're just going to blow by there. But the longer I've studied the Bible, even in the names of cities, sometimes the name will pop up and you'll say, "Yeah, that rings a bell." And sometimes when you go through the genealogies, you start seeing the names. You know, you look through there, Ruth will show up, and, you know, all down through there, Boaz, and, you know, it goes right on down. You'll start seeing these names, probably go, "Okay, yeah," it starts ringing a bell. Makes a little more sense to you, but, it can be dry if you don't look at everything. And there's hard to pronounce, and they don't seem sometimes to have any application to us. Like, what's it going to do for us today? It's good to know for history. I mean, you can take those city names, and you can trace out all the land of promise that was supposed to be the inheritance for the people of Israel. You can get on a map and you can find, if you have an old map, and there's a lot of them out there, you can find out, you can see everything that they were supposed to have. Names of cities, countries, faraway land, faraway time. But, you know, I say this all the time, nothing in the Bible just filling up space, taking up space so the chapter will be bigger. Everything has a significant thing. And when we look in chapter 12, where I started, the first six verses of chapter 12, and I kind of mentioned this to you, were dealing with the conquest that they had under Moses on that side of the river, on the wilderness side, before they had crossed over. Of course, we know Moses didn't lead them over. He led them up to it there. And so this was before crossing of the Jordan. And then when we get to like verse 7 on down through 24, we have the conquest of Joshua in the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And there was a lot. Like I said, 31. So Moses conquered the land on the east and east side, and that became the inheritance of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh according to their request. That's what they wanted. I think God wanted them, just like the rest of them, to go over into the land of Canaan. They would have been an inheritance over there. I believe it would have been better. It just would have been better for them. Now, as far as the land goes, nothing wrong with it. They had grass for cattle. They had water. Everything was good with that. But spiritually speaking, it hindered them as the years went by. It affected them because they hadn't got all the way in. And things would have been better for them in the long run if they'd got to the place that God wanted them to get to. And, you know, boy, what a spiritual picture, right? I mean, we can run along halfway Christians, you know, just right on the fringe, not getting all the way in. And we can live, a half-hearted, halfway Christian life, and it'll be okay. But it's not where, you know, it's not better. It's not the best. It's not where God wants us to get in life. That's the picture that we see right there. And so, like I said, we see 31 total kings that that Joshua and the Israelites, according, you know, with God, of course, defeated. And we have that whole list right there. I mean, boy, you know, God was blessing. I mean, they were possessing the land. And, you know, I think as far as looking at that, I know that the Jewish people as a race were famous for recording what took place in the past. We look at the Old Testament, we got that recording there. And it's good sometime, even in the Christian experience, to sit down and reflect on what has been conquered by the grace of God. What has been conquered in our life? What has God brought us through? Look back at the past, you know, where you were when you were in the wilderness of life. And you know, where you got to. And you know, you look and even in your own life, you've been saved a long time. You can see the stops and starts and the battles and the failures and the losses and the victories and the progress and as you find out more and more about the land of promise, you can see that, and it's not a bad idea to sit down sometime and look at it and, you know, say, but by the grace of God, this is where we would have been. It wasn't by the grace of God, they'd have still been wandering around the wilderness. If it wasn't for the grace of God, they would have been in Egypt still, in slavery, in bondage. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd still be lost. I'd probably be dead by now. Just the kind of people I was around, the kind of things I was doing. I probably, you know, at this age, I can see myself now. Can't you see me? Earring in my ear, huh? Long old gray hair, man, long. Got a Harley shirt on with the sleeves cut out. Wrinkled up skin sticking out, pot belly bugs over my seat. Huh? Saying, man, I look cool, huh? You can see it now, right, huh? Yeah. Huh? Yeah. You know, I mean, you can just see what, you know, you might. I go back and I see some of my friends and people that I hung around with. I think, good night, man. What happened, man? I'm like, how come I'm the only one that still looks young? But I mean, it's just by the grace of God, there we were, there we would be, health-wise. All, and, you know, you see people, boy, I mean, I see people my age or even younger than me, man, crippled up, can't go. A lot of it's their own doing because their lifestyle, the way they live. They didn't take care of themselves. I mean, good grief. You know, thank God, man, thank God that God took me out of that. So it's not a bad idea. You know, we'll be able to sit down and claim Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I mean, we can look and see that verse, claim that verse right there. There's an inheritance that you can claim, by the way, as well. And so we think about this, you know, for some people in the Christian life, most of the battles are over. You know, I was thinking about Margie. It's not that she don't have battles. She battles with old self just like we do. But I'm going to tell you, well, there's a lot of battles that when you're 90 years old, she don't have that we have. You know, she probably don't have those battles. But for most people, for most of us, there's still battles to fight. There's still battles to fight all the time. All the time, there's still battles to fight. But by the grace of God, we pray that we may be able to say, like Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've got some messages I preached years ago somewhere in the archives of people that didn't finish well. The Bible's full of people that didn't finish well. They started off well, but they did not finish well. They got away from God. Saul's one of Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man in all the world, man. Saul did not. He didn't start off all that great, and he finished even worse. You know, there's a lot of people that started off well. Samson started off well. Things went south for a while. He ended up a little bit better, but he suffered for, you know, the way he went in the middle for a little while. But there's the Bible's full of people that didn't do too well at the end of their life. And so, you know, I want to finish the course and keep the faith. In chapter 12, verse 6, it tells us that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it, meaning the land, for a possession. All the land that was conquered by, really, God through Moses' leadership when they were over on the wilderness side. It's almost the same wording in chapter 11, which we didn't read, verse 23. if you just change Joshua, put Joshua in for Moses, it was the same thing where he gave Joshua the land for a possession to give the land. Joshua gave the land for possession. Just change that right there. So the land was subdued on the east side of Jordan, and those 3.5 tribes got that for possession, and I touched on that a minute ago. Close to Canaan, but just not in. There's a lot of people. There was a lot of people in Christianity living on that side of the Jordan. They just are. They get up, they're close, but they just never, every church has got them. I mean, you got the people, man, I mean, you see them on the main event, the Sunday event, but they don't quite get in to where they're, man, they're serving God, they're doing something for God, they're faithful no matter what, you can depend on them no matter what. They're out as much as they're in, but, you know, they're kind of connected, but they, you know what I'm talking about? There's people like that, and that's what happens, and that's what these people, they settled for less than what God had for them, and they didn't want to go any farther. There's people, listen, right now in Christianity, they do not want to go any farther in their Christian walk with the Lord. They've come about as far as they want to go. Just they got right up there to the place, right up to the promised land, right up to the land of blessing, but they just don't want to go any farther because it's good enough right there where they're at, and that's where they stay. And buddy, I'm telling you what, it's easier to go out here and find somebody that's full-blown lost, lead them to the Lord, and get them to go farther quicker than it is to get them old ones that stuck on that place, right, to get them over. It's just, it's like they just stuck in their ways and they don't want to do it. And what happened, those tribes that settled over there took little part in the national life of Israel. They were kind of like on the earth, they were related in blood, but they didn't take the same part in the national life of Israel as the ones that lived over in the land. They weren't as connected to that land. And what happened? Eventually, they lost their inheritance. What happened to them? They were absorbed into the nations that they were supposed to overcome. They became absorbed into those nations. Very unusual for the Jews, too, for that to happen to them. They were assimilated into those other nations, though. That's what happened. They lost their witness. They lost their testimony. They lost their identity by staying. You know, just think about it. You almost don't know which way to go. Are you a Jew? Are you a Jew? Were they Jews? Were they, you know, after a while, at first it was very apparent. Accents, customs, this and that. But boy, they weren't over there with the rest of them. See, you say a person living on the fringe, so close to the world, or living as close to the world as they can and still be called a Christian. But how do they look? How do they act? How do they assimilate back into the world? And I've seen a lot of people, such a danger of being sucked back into the other side. Samson himself. Samson lived as close to the border of their land. He was real close to the Philistines, as close as he could live. It was the closest city you could live in. And look what happened. He was as carnal as they come. Had the power of God on him like none other at times. Holy Spirit came and went. Yet he was as carnal as it come. He was a Nazirite. He broke every Nazirite vow. Got his hair cut, ate grapes, touched a dead body. Everything that a Nazirite wasn't to do. Lost his power. You know the story of Samson. So because why? Because he lived on the fringe. He didn't live in the middle. I used to use this illustration. I bet you when the Israelites marched in the wilderness, and they would pack up the tabernacle, and they had the Ark of the Covenant, gold, you know, the Ark, and they toted that thing, couldn't touch it. Only the priest could bear the Ark, put wooden staves in. It was a holy thing. It was a visible, tangible presence, evidence of God's presence. And they put it right in the middle of the camp. And the tribes would pitch their tents all around as it went. A million people. Everybody couldn't be. Where do you think the backsliders had their tent? Do you think it was up there real close? No. Huh? Bet old Achan didn't have his tent. I bet he didn't have his tent right down there next to the tabernacle. He hid that stuff in there, right? Huh? See, what happened? Think about it. Now, I don't know. I don't have any Bible to back this up. I'm just giving you the probability, just knowing human nature. Not everybody could get as close as they want. But I believe that the people that, You know, if you wanted to, you hustled up and got your tent in there close and put it as close to the presence of God, the tabernacle. Man, the Shekinah glory would fill that place, man. Maybe a little bit of leak out and get on my tent. And that's where God's people wanted to be. And the ones that weren't as interested, the ones that wanted to live, you know, a little bit less godly or farther away from God, I believe they had their tent way off, way out to the end, the back edge of the whole nation. As say, that's just speculation on my part based on how human nature is. And this is what happened to these people. And also, Moses, when we think about Moses on that side of the Jordan, Moses in the Bible always represents the law. We call him the lawgiver. Even God gave the law, but he gave it to Moses. And he represents the law. And what there's a picture of there, that anything that the law gives us, and Moses gave those people that inheritance over there, but the spiritual picture is anything that the law gives us ultimately slips through our fingers, and we inevitably fail. That's all the law ever showed us was failure. That's why we needed Jesus Christ. That's why we have to have the Holy Spirit. The law is good. It's right. It's perfect. But all it ever did for us was show us that we failed. And so he represented the law and he gave them that inheritance. And ultimately, guess what? They failed. And so the deepest blessings of the spiritual life cannot be held in the strength of our own purpose or the strength of our own power. And if you've been saved any amount of time, and you've tried that, you already know that. You already know that you just can't do it. But yet, 13:1 said, the last sentence says, yet very much land to be possessed. We got 31 kings subdued. They're over in the promised land. There was 31. I was going to say Margie's not here. Joshua right now, it says Joshua was old and stricken in years. Joshua was around about 90 years old when he went right there at that time. Margie was 90. I was going to say, see? Josh, she's going to be 90 tomorrow. She makes it tomorrow. About 90 years old, and it says, yet much land to be possessed. And so what does that really tell us? It really tells us that there's a spiritual inheritance that we're never going to totally get it all. Because God, you know, Jesus Christ, I mean, he's inexhaustible. We cannot get every blessing. We can't get it all. But we can get all we should have. Jesus Christ is our inheritance, and get all of him as we can have. But that's an inexhaustible supply or an inexhaustible thing to reach as well. But it also shows us more practical this way. You know, one, we can't rest on the past victories. We can't rest on, well, we've done got 31. We can't rest on the 31 victories. That there's actually more victories, we're never going to be done. I think I've, you know, pointed this out. We're never going to be done with the spiritual battle that we have, the battle against the flesh and self. We're not going to be done with it in this life. I mean, not in this life. There's always going to be a battle to go, and there's going to be ground to gain, and there's going to be things to learn. I was thinking the other day, I wish, and you probably do too, I wish that I knew when I started pastoring the church what I know spiritually. I'm not talking about knowledge, Bible knowledge wise, but what I know spiritually, I wish I knew it then. Boy, where would I be today? Whew. Huh? I'm thinking, crying out loud here, man, I got less in front of me than I got behind me, and I'm finally getting the hang of some of this. You know, I just wish I knew it then. I remember an old preacher told me, I first started pastoring this church. If I told you who it was, some of you know who it is. He's an old preacher, and he told me, he said, man, he was kind of looking at me, he said, boy, you got a lot to learn. You know, not, he wasn't being mean or being derogatory. He just said, boy, you wait and see. A lot, so much to learn. Boy, he was right. He was right about it. Not just on pastoring, but I mean the spiritual things that I have learned. And it's been a lot in the last few years. It's really been a lot. God had given instructions, and we read all those borders, like to this river and to that city, and there was, if you go around, like I say, you can track it. And God had given instructions about the extent of the territory that God intended to be for them to be their inheritance. And guess what? If you study what they actually inherited as far as the land goes and what God wanted to inherit, it was a big, big difference. They never in all their history achieved God's intention. They never achieved it. And I started thinking about that. They never got all the land that God wanted them to have, just in the land. And I wonder, what have we missed in our spiritual inheritance? I mean, how much out there is it that we haven't apprehended? We haven't grasped that. You know, I'll get ahead of myself. I don't take it. Jesus Christ is our inheritance, represented by the land in the Old Testament analogy that we've been talking about. And you know, when you think about the land, there was mountains and valleys and things like that. And in Christ, we can see mountains would represent like the heavenly vision, and the valleys. The valleys could represent a couple things. Low times, low points, going down into the valley spiritually. And sometimes the valleys look like, when you're on the mountain, the valleys look like at first maybe despair or valleys of despair. But a lot of times what happened really turns out in the valley turns out to be a blessing, right? What's in the valley? Well, the water's in the valley, the streams, right? Water there, pasture land down in the valley, the green grass is down in the valley. There's a lot down in the valley. Sometimes that you know, when we think about the spiritual picture, the fruit of the land is a lot of times down in the valley. Our inheritance is to be not part of Christ, and this is like the ones that stopped on that side of the river. It's not just part, like we're so, and I've heard this said before too, we're so carnal, and we are so, I don't believe the church is anywhere near what God wants it to be or intended for it to be. But if we get just a drop of the Holy Spirit, we think that God has poured the ocean out, and it's really only just a drop. We don't even have a clue. If God poured it out, we wouldn't be able to stand it. We'd be telling God. I've read stories of revivals where people said that the presence of God was so strong they thought God was going to kill them, and they were praying. This is what they were praying. God, stop. They couldn't take it. Boy, I'd like to get to that point. Amen. Where we had to just say, stop, I just can't. I can't take anymore. But that's our inheritance. Not part of Christ, but all of Christ. And when we think about that, there's much yet to be possessed by us. All of Christ in our life, right? Not only receive from an inheritance, we only receive an inheritance of what we claim. We have to claim it. It's there. We have to get it. And like I said, too many satisfied with less than God's will for themselves. We'll never exhaust it all. We think about our life. No one's ever won every battle they ever fought. We've never won every battle. We're a lot of time like AI maybe, where we lost a battle, but we went back and got the victory. We can have the victory. We can win the battles. And then other times we didn't fight the battle that we had. We avoided it. We took the easy way, the easy path. We didn't choose to fight the battle. There's a lot to be possessed in the area of knowledge. We think about, I talked about that a little bit this morning, but I'm not talking about intellectual knowledge, and I wasn't this morning either. I'm talking about experiential knowledge, what we really know. Because, you know, a lot of us can quote the Bible, man. We know what the Bible says, but we don't know it experientially about the power of God and what things that we know what's right, but we don't know it experientially. You know, knowing that power of the resurrection. When we come to that point where Paul said this, he said, you know, I count every other thing. This is kind of a graphic picture, but Paul said it. It's in the Bible. He said, I count everything else but dung. You know, dung. I count everything else except just Christ is dung. I count everything else as loss. Everything else that I could gain, he said, is loss compared to Christ. And yet, we work ourselves to death for dung, instead of that relationship with Christ. Because we don't, why? Because we don't know. We say it, we got the verses, we know what the word says, we don't know it experientially. There's unexplored territory. Think about this. Think about it. I read about Daniel Boone because my name is Daniel Boone. And they asked him about his exploring. Like, he would go away from home for like years. I don't know how the wives would like that, but I guess back in those days, you know, yep, going on a big hunt. 3 years later, I'm back. What are all these kids doing around here? They said, how come you wandered like that so much? He said, you know, I always wanted to see what was on the other side of the next ridge. He said, I'd get up on that ridge and I'd see another ridge and I wanted to see what was on the other side of that ridge. And they asked him one time, said, you ever get lost? He said, no, but I've been a mite bewildered for several days. And I didn't know where I was for several days. But think about this. When we think about in Canaan, if they didn't get all the territory, what were they missing? There might have been the best grass and cattle place in all the world. They didn't get to it. The best spring, the best water in all the land. They might not have gotten to it. The best climate, the best whatever geographically. Just think, they didn't get it all. Did they know what they got? Now, think about this. When we think about it from the spiritual picture, what do we yet don't know? What don't we have? What haven't we experienced? You know, a lot of people, man, I said before that salvation is in the beginning, not the end. But so many people just get to salvation. Woo, man, I'm saved. That's it. Throw the towel in, get in the lazy boy and lay back. And they don't go any farther. They don't want to go any farther. They don't know. What are they missing? Well, I know a little bit about what they're missing because I was missing it for most of my life. Learned about that Christ life. Unexplored territory with our inheritance. What don't we have that we don't know about in our inheritance? There's much to be possessed in the area of spiritual experience, which kind of hitting around on that. We read about all these battles here, the 31 kings over there in chapter 12, and read down there 9 all the way down there 24, named them all right there. It just says that they, these battles that they won, and it talks about the kings of the and the cities or the areas and that they had a hold of. Think about all those battles. Think about what the Bible doesn't even say, doesn't tell us everything, but think about every individual battle, the strategies, the power of God that worked. However, you know, we already saw when we started on this deal right here, we saw how Jericho was defeated. That was one way. Ai was another deal. They lost the first one, but they had to go back. It was a different thing. God did it a different way. It's not the same way. Think about that. How many of you have been through a battle in your life or a trying time in your life and you really had to stress and strain and you wonder and worry, man, and then God brought you through and you think, wow, man, I mean, what an exciting how God did it. We went through all that when we moved here, and I shared it with you before. When we moved here, and I lost my job and didn't have renters, man, and didn't have food. I had $30 in the bank, no money in the savings account, and no groceries in the refrigerator, and we're getting ready to go to church. I said, you know, I told Sherry, I said, we're going to buy some bread, some hot dogs. And I said, we cannot pay the electric bill because, I said, if they shut the power off, I mean, you got to eat, right? I hear somebody coming up the road. I heard somebody come up the driveway. Old Bill Light, he's dead. I saw his daughter down at the flea market, not this Saturday, last Saturday. Talked to her for 10 minutes, didn't even know who I was talking to. Went away, and Sherry said, that's Robin. I said, it was. Hey, Robin, I didn't know that was you. Talked to her. Her daddy brought all these groceries in and filled all our kitchen cabinets, countertops. Had to put food in coolers out on the porch. Then Sam came. Had to put turkey, big old turkey, had to put it in a cooler out there. There had no room and nothing. God got us through it, man. I mean, the jobs came and, you know, I had TMJ. I stressed out so bad over things. God took care of it, man. I mean, it's just like all those different ways. It was just different ways. And it looked so bleak. It was looking at the valley before I got in the valley. But I'd have never experienced all that, see, if I hadn't gone down, got to that point. I didn't know that. Think about all these battles that they won, and God, there's 31 of them. I bet you 31 different ways God worked in them people's lives. We don't know nothing about it. We don't know how that happened. But it was a blessing, the power of God that took place in those battles right there, and they got to experience in that. The three Hebrew children walking around in the fiery furnace, they'd have never experienced, if they'd have never went in there, they'd have never had the Son of God walking with them. Amen. Never had experienced the cords burned away, no smell of smoke, no singed hair, walking around in the fire. I don't think I'd have, I just walked around there for a little while. Hey, ain't this cool if I've been here? Man, this is neat, isn't it? Man, look, Brian, my suit ain't even burning, man. How about that? Huh? And look, Jesus walking around in there with you? Had to go in the fire? Had to go in the, man, just think. What don't we know experientially? Because we maybe won't go into the battle. Maybe we won't go into the fiery furnace. Maybe we won't do it. We just won't do it. Think about strongholds that we have in our life that need to be defeated. And there's an experience there that we haven't experienced if we're too afraid to fight that battle, whatever that may be. You know, maybe some defeats, maybe some things have been defeated in your life, maybe some things you still got battles going on, and then maybe there's some battles that's coming down the road. The enemy still attacks. How often the enemy attacks without warning? Sometimes it's a full frontal attack. Sometimes it's subtle, you know, undercover, in disguise. Sometimes right after victories, often right after victories, the enemy comes. Sometimes when we feel strong, right when you feel strong, when we're in the middle of serving God. And sometimes the battles continue because we haven't handed our lives completely over to the Lord. I don't know how many people that I know that have struggled with the same thing for years. And they talk to me and moan and groan and cry and can't. And it boils down to this one problem. They never gave their life completely over to God. That's the problem. And the battle would have been over if they do it. But they try to hold on and kind of halfway trust the Lord a little bit, but then trust in their own wisdom and strength just a little bit and try to get it done and don't want to go the way God wants them to do. I mean, it's like a wrestling match with Jacob all night long, an all-night wrestling match with God. And they're wrestling, and it goes on for years and years and years. And then they can't understand why they can't get the victory. And the reason they can't get the victory is they just won't surrender to God and let God have the whole thing. Do it. But what don't you learn? What don't you know experientially by doing that? The only thing you should have learned is that you can't do it. You can't get it done. That's it. And living on the fringe like those living on the fringe, always battling, never, you know, they were close, but not completely trusting God. You had to think what God had for you was better. And I just don't know how it all went. I mean, I'm thinking when they said, hey, we want to stay over here, do you think somebody argued with them and said, look, man, what God's got for us over here is better? Yeah, well, you know how it is. You can't talk to people right. And so they're not really completely trusting that what God had for them, where God wanted them to go, was better than where they wanted to be. I mean, just boil it down. Just get it down. Simplify it. It had to be a trust problem. What did they miss? Man, they missed a lot. Didn't completely obey. Obeyed some. They said they went over the Jordan. They weren't afraid to go over the water. They went over there. They said, we'll come over and help you fight some of these battles right there near the edge. I imagine it got less and less the deeper they got in there. They didn't completely obey. And so what happened to them, man? You're over there close to the enemy. The closer you are to the enemy, guess what? The more battles you're going to have, right? I mean, get in the middle there. You wouldn't have always battling and seldom winning. That's how they got assimilated back into the other society. Well, how? The means of possessing our inheritance. Like I said, don't have this one outlined like I normally do, but it was hard to do. The means of possessing our inheritance in Christ. Here's the key. Here's one. This is simplified things to help you remember things. We must be possessed by the Lord before we can know what it is to possess Him. We've got to be possessed by Him to know how to possess Him. You've got to let Him have us. Philippians 3:12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, which means mature there, But I followed after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. See, this verse is telling you what I just told you of Christ Jesus. I followed after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And then he went on just right down below that in Philippians 3:14. He said, I press towards the mark. I'm pressing towards that mark, Jesus Christ. There's three words in the Christian experience, three great words in the Christian experience. You can write these words down if you're a note taker. Surrender, consecration, and appropriation. Surrender, consecration, and appropriation. The first thing, surrender, is submission to the Lord. There's really no conversion. There's no salvation without absolute surrender to the will of the Lord. It's just not. The second thing must be a consecrated life of everything we have. It's when we give everything we have to the Lord. This is where you win the battles. This is where you get your inheritance. This is where everything comes the way it should. A consecrated life. Everything we have, talents, skills, possessions, every department of our life. And then appropriation, by living the life of faith that God sends by His Spirit through Him. That's appropriating that life. This would go back to Romans. This would go back into Romans 6, 7, 8, right along in there, where it's reckon yourself dead. Ron Lynch probably might talk about it. Reckon yourself dead and then reckon yourself alive. You have to be dead before you can be alive in Christ. You reckon that. Appropriate this. We'll have victory no other way. There's no other way. If you're not surrendering to the Lord, you're fighting Him. You're struggling with Him, right? Well, how are you going to get victory over anything else if you're still wrestling with God? Can't happen. This is the only way. I'm telling you how to get victory. I'm not saying you're not saved in that sense, but I'm saying this is how to get victory. Surrender. Everything. It's going to come no other way. We'll be saved, but we'll always live in defeat till we follow those three things. Surrender, consecration, appropriation. You ever wonder if we get to heaven that the Lord would take us and say, let me show you all the inheritance that you could have had. Huh? Let me show you what could have been. Let me show you what your life, this is what I wanted. This is where I was leading you. Those ones on the other side of the river. Wonder if he'd ever, when they get to heaven, they get say to him, this is where I was going to lead you to. Look at this. And I believe they all stand around there going, wow, this was a ton better than where we were. The other place was sufficient. I mean, it was okay. This is a lot better. I wonder if the Lord would ever show us, say, you know, this is what, they said there's no tears in heaven, so maybe not. Show us what we could have had if we hadn't settled for second best. Maybe He'll show us along the way when He gave us grace and when He gave us mercy, along that way right there. The answer may be in verse 6, I'm almost done, of chapter 13. Last little part, last sentence. Only divide thou it by lot, talking about the inheritance, only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance as I have commanded thee. This was Joshua saying, and God had led him into what he was going to tell them right there. Divide thou it by lot. That word lot there means would be like what we would use lot in a geographic sense, a lot or a place, piece of land, an area. Divide it by lot that was appointed to each tribe. So in other words, I believe that God had this all sorted out. God knew what lot He wanted for you, and He knew what lot He wanted for you, and He knew what lot He wanted you, everybody. He had a place that was going to be the best place for them. And that's why He didn't put them in the worst place. He put them in the very best place. That word lot occurs 22 times in the second half of the book of Joshua. And God gave each tribe a piece of territory, His choice, His plan. It might have been a difficult mountain. It might have been some kind of an experience there that God wanted those people to go through, that they had to get through that. Caleb said, Lord, He said, give me this mountain. I believe God impressed that on his heart He said, give me this mountain man. He said he was 80 years old. He said, I'm as strong now to go out and come in and go to war as I was when I was a young man. I'm just paraphrasing a little bit. And Joshua said, go ahead, Caleb. You know, you and me were the only faithful ones way back. He says, you go ahead and get. And there was, and guess what? On that mountain, there was battles to fight. There was enemies he had to run out. But you know what? Old Caleb went up there and got his mountain. That's where God wanted him to be. God wanted him to have that. There may be an experience. There may be a trial. There's something in the path that God leads us down, the place that God leads us to. There's going to be something along. You know, it's not like people think, boy, God's going to lead me down a path and it's just going to be all gold. It's not going to be no thorns and briars and everything's going to be just all rosy. No, I don't think so. I think there's going to be some things along the way. That's the path that God leads us down. There's a reason for all those things. Blessing at the end and the spiritual things that you'd have to learn. But he knew from eternity which place would be best for each tribe. And so there's a lot, I think, in life is this sense for us as God, as you know, all the way back, what we've been studying. Go into the promised land. The place, and that's, it's not heaven, it's the place that God wants to get us to in this life, in this world right here. And I believe God has a place the same way that he's trying to get us to as his people, people of God. He's got the best place. And there's something along the way to that place, and there's something at that place that is going to be just, is for us. But we may not inherit everything that God has for us because we're not trusting, following, believing God. But if we accept this truth, what I'm telling you, it'll help us possess Christ in a new way. You can start looking at things a whole new way. I remember my great-grandmother. I mean, she was no theologian by any stretch of the imagination, but she was a Christian woman. She took a Bible and she said, I want you to have this Bible. And she didn't know where to tell me to read. I'd be off reading about, you know, don't eat that. It doesn't have fins and scales and, you know, all the things in the dietary law and I didn't know that and all that, but I'll tell you what, my great-grandmother was the most content woman I ever knew, and she didn't have hardly anything, no money, no hot water in the house, except if you heated it up on a wood stove. The water pressure would take literally a glass, a normal glass of water would probably take 2 minutes to fill it, maybe a minute and something to get it filled with water. It was so slow. Burning up in the kitchen, freezing, you see your breath in the bedroom, and then she didn't want to run an oil furnace in the living room, you know. Snowing, but you know what? She'd sit there, and man, up there in the old mountains, man, we'd be up there during deer season and look out that old window, man, everybody's in the kitchen because that's where you could, you know, not freeze to death. Had the wood stove going, everybody in the kitchen, look out the window. And, you know, it'd be snow blowing, and she'd just look out there and say, oh, look at that snow, and you know, old boy next door had killed a raccoon, had the hide tacked on the woodshed, and an old tail was blowing in the wind. I remember her standing there distinctly saying, you know, she said, look at that tail, that wind just blowing. If it was snowing, she was content. If it was a windstorm, she was content. It didn't matter. Why? Because she had learned this one thing, accept this truth that if we're in God's will and we're in God's way, that what God has for us, that's his plan. That's what he has for us. And it'll help us face the battles in a new way. We know, hey, this is an appointed by God. When God led them Israelites, they went up to those cities. It was a battle every time they got there. They were going to win the battle. They put their trust in God. But there was a battle. It's the same with us. Every place that God led is a battle. We can win the battle. We put our faith and trust in God. And there's a reason for it. And you're going to learn something in every one. You're going to learn something in every battle. It's an appointed thing, so we learn that about life. We can learn some things. But we only learn if we do not refuse to accept the portion God has chosen for us. Abraham believed it. Abraham let God, when him and Lot had to divide, Abraham just going to let God choose for him. And he told Lot, you choose what you want. He said, I'll take what you don't want. Abraham walked by faith and Lot walked by sight. Lot looked down there at the plain towards Sodom. That wicked place, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, boy, that land looks good for cattle. Same thing the Israelites on the other side of the river said. He said, that looks good for cattle, even though all that wickedness there. He was operating in his intellect, his mind. This is what he thought was best. Abraham said, God, whatever you have for me, that'll be whatever he doesn't take, I'll go the other way. That'll be your choice. He chose that way. Abraham entered into the fullness of blessing And Lot entered into disaster. Lost his family. Incest. City destroyed. All that land was destroyed. Everything that he had. Who's choosing for you? Who is choosing for you? Do you choose for you, or does God choose for you? That's the question for us tonight. Amen? Hope that's a blessing to you tonight. Everyone stand and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Lord, I pray you encourage us along that way to realize that we're going to be in a battle. Realize that there's more to possess of you, Lord, that we have to appropriate that. Lord, help us along the way and know we're going to be in a fight and in the battles, and only through the battles, Lord, there'll be things that we can learn. It's be the only way we can learn those things. I pray you help us understand that. Put our faith and trust in you, follow you totally, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.